simple lesson that I have for you this evening. Again, taken from Acts chapter 4, the first four verses. Appreciate Ray doing a good job in reading that. Again, I invite you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is right and that I'm not adding to, taking away from, or substituting for the Word of God, but just simply saying what the Bible says. Again, I appreciate you being here. I'm happy to be with you. Appreciate those that are visiting with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you've been watching the TV broadcast or the radio program that goes along with the TV broadcast, you know we've been studying from the book of Acts. Had a lot of good lessons, at least good from the standpoint, I believe, that they've been beneficial to me, and I trust for those that are listening to them and watching them, as we've just simply opened up the book of Acts, begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and just simply noticing so many lessons that can come from the book of Acts. We are just now in chapter 4 in that study. It's been profitable to me to study it and to get it together and then to present it. A lot happens, throughout the book of Acts, but especially leading up to chapter 3. You say, well, that's only two chapters, and surely you can't get a lot of material out of that. But as you've taught the book of Acts before, if you have, and I know that many of you have taught the book of Acts, nearly all of you, if not all of those that have obeyed, have studied the book of Acts, maybe not in whole, but certainly in part and portions of it, you know that there's a lot of material that can be gleaned from the book of Acts. Mark made a statement earlier that you could just go on for years out of the book of Acts, and you probably could. I don't disagree with that. Because there are so many topics that are so necessary for us to understand and to think. And really, when you think about our religious-minded neighbors and people that we know that attend various different religious bodies, the book of Acts is just a simple book that if we could just get people to come to the table and study with us from the book of Acts, nearly everything that they would need to know, if not everything, that they need to know in order to obey the gospel, you could teach them from the book of Acts. And so it really does make a good study. In Acts chapter 1, primarily two things take place. If you were to divide Acts chapter 1 into two portions, you have the Lord's final words and commands to the apostles before He ascended to heaven in the first portion of Acts chapter 1. And then the second portion of Acts chapter 1, you have the replacing of Judas with Matthias. Then, of course, you're familiar, most Christians are and should be, with the events in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem on that occasion a great number of Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And they heard the gospel preached. They believed it. They obeyed it. And as a result of that, the Lord added them to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Then Acts chapter 3, it's interesting, an event takes place that Peter and John are going to be called into question about. It's going to lead into them being called into question about, and that is the fact that they went to the temple, and as they went into the temple, there was a man that was lame, had been from his mother's womb, laid at the gate of the temple, a particular gate called the Beautiful Gate of the Temple, and he was laid there, and he asked alms of the people as they went into the temple. And of course, when Peter and John, you're familiar with it, they go into the temple and he fastened his eyes upon Peter, expecting to receive something on them. When Peter said, "Look on us," and Peter made that statement, very familiar statement, "Gold and silver have we none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And the man was healed. And Peter and John began to teach the people about Christ. They had taught the people about Christ in Acts chapter 2. They had taught the people about Christ in Acts chapter 3. But as you know, that there are going to be people who are going to reject it. They're not going to be able to preach about Christ and about the gospel and expect to get away unscathed. They're going to be called into question. They're going to be threatened. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to end up being imprisoned. But they're not going to slow down. They're going to keep on going proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So the last part of Acts chapter 3, really verses 19 through 26, Peter tells them to repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And so he teaches them about Jesus, and he makes application concerning Jesus to the prophet that God was going to raise up among them of their brethren, that Moses had talked about, as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 19. And he takes that statement that Moses makes, and he makes application to who? Makes application to Jesus. And he makes a point that Jesus of Nazareth, there was a lot of people in the first century called Jesus, but specifically we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. And Peter, in no uncertain terms, says this is the prophet that God was going to raise up among you. Now, how do I know that? Well, notice verse 26. Verse 25, let's begin. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities, his wrongdoing, his sin. That was contrary to God. And so he lets the people know that this is what God has done. God has taken his Son, Jesus Christ, raised him from the dead, sent him unto you to turn every one of you away from his iniquities. Do you think people would be offended at someone teaching somebody about Jesus the Christ and about the resurrection? Well, surely nobody would be offended at that. I mean, it's the truth. Well, absolutely it's the truth. But there are a lot of people in the Bible who are not willing to accept that. And so we see it's been said, we get into chapter 4 and notice what happens. And as they spake, you might want to underscore, and as they spake, not after they had got done and went on about their business and then somebody conspired or somebody was just unsettled about it, but as they spake, the Bible says, unto the people, the priests, the captain or the guard of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Now, why would these individuals, this group of people, come upon the apostles? Well, the Bible says that the priests did, the captain regarded the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Why on earth would they do that? Read the next verse. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in holding the next day, for it was now evening time. Now, why would they come upon them and then put them in prison or in hold? They were grieved because of what they were doing. First of all, the Bible says it's a twofold reason. The Bible says that they were teaching the people. They didn't like that. And they were teaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Two very fundamental basic things that the apostles are engaged in teaching. And yet these religious leaders and temple workers came upon them, being grieved about that. If you listen to the TV and radio program this week, you're going to hear more from Acts chapter 4 along these lines. But I want us to think about this idea about being grieved at the proclamation of the gospel. What they are preaching is the gospel of Christ. They're preaching about Christ. They're preaching about the resurrection. Now, that's not the only thing that we're busy about preaching. We preach about Christ. We preach about righteousness. We preach about godly living, the resurrection, judgment to come, heaven, hell. There's a lot of things that are under the umbrella, if you want to look at it that way, of the gospel, a very general term. But they're very busy about proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and these come upon them being grieved that they were doing that. If you use the New King James Version, it won't use the word grieved. But the New King James Version says greatly disturbed. You know, sometimes when you tell people the very simple teaching of the Bible, they become very disturbed. greatly disturbed at it. And I want to caution you to not take it to heart as though, don't take it personally. It's not your fault. You think it was Peter and John's fault, these apostles who were proclaiming the gospel of Christ, was it their fault that this was coming upon them? That other individuals were grieved at what they were saying? Well, they were teaching it. But you're going to teach the gospel to people who many times will flat out reject it. I know that I'm talking mostly to people, almost nearly every one of you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're a Christian. And we've got to be busy about doing the best that we can in teaching the gospel to others. I understand with love and the right attitude and the hopes that people will hear it, believe it, and obey it and live right and go to heaven when life is over. That's what it's all about. We want to go to heaven. I do, you do, and we want others to go to heaven. That's our plea. That's why we're getting ready to have a gospel meeting for the encouragement of the saints, edification of the body of Christ, and the gospel preached to sinners. And I hope this building is filled with sinners, people who never obeyed, that they can hear the wonderful words of this life. But they came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Jews thought, the religious leaders, that they kind of had a copyright on preaching or teaching rather to the people. Nobody else can do this. We got to tell you what's right. And if anybody says anything contrary to what we say that you ought to be doing, then he's just wrong about it. You know, a lot of people have that attitude today. A lot of religious bodies have the attitude of, you know, you people in the pew, now you're not in any position to be able to open the Bible for yourself. You need to come and you need to hear the anointed man stand before you and the man of the cloth. I've had people try to call me that before. Oh, you're a man of the cloth. What in the world? I know what they mean. But I'm just like anybody else. We answered that this afternoon, by the way. Well, if I don't call you pastor, what do I call you, Donnie? No initials after my name, none before, just Donnie. It's interesting, the book of Galatians, Paul, a great apostle as he was, referred to Peter, another great apostle who accomplished great many things, an apostle unto the Jews, yet referred to him as Peter. Paul addressed himself as Paul in his epistles. Peter addressed himself as Peter. James is James, Jude is Jude. And when Peter referred to Paul, he said, our beloved brother Paul. If you want to call me brother Don, that's fine. But that's it. You don't have to call me anything else. I'm just your brother in Christ, and we're striving together to do what God would have us to do. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, let me finish that point that I was making. You don't have to have some special anointing to understand the Bible. You just have to wear the city of breeches out, putting your nose in the book, and studying and reading it. And when we read, we can understand Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Well, they didn't like that they were teaching the people. The religious leaders of Jesus' day did not like what Jesus stood for. I'm working on a series of lessons beginning to on the controversies that Jesus had. And he had a lot of controversy with people. In fact, someone has recently stated, I heard them say, it might have been a quotation from some other source, that probably no conversion that you will have. You should not expect any conversion that you have to happen without some level or degree of confrontation with people. People have got to be confronted. Have to be. And again, we do it kindly and with love, but there has to be a degree of confrontation. So far as we're showing them the truth and they need to see themselves really for what the Bible says that they are. The Sadducees, it's interesting, we have at least two references in the New Testament to help us better understand why they would be grieved that the apostles were teaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. One from the book of Matthew and one from the book of Acts. First in Acts chapter 22 and then verse 33. If you ever have an opportunity maybe to study the intertestamental period, and there's a lot of resources. I've got a lot on them. If you want to look at some of them, you're more than willing to. But for a long time, I've wanted to put my own material together on and just learn for myself rather than just read what someone has gleaned on their own about what happened in those 400 years of silence at the close of Malachi and the opening of the book of Matthew. But during that time, you had the development of synagogues, and the Jews had divided themselves among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, maybe not all of them, and various different sects, divisions. Now, I've asked people before, which one was Jesus? Was Jesus a Pharisee or a Sadducee? Which one? Neither. He was a Jew. Just a Jew. And you can be a Christian and simply a Christian, and I don't mean a hyphenated Christian. Just a Christian. But they had divided themselves, and if you notice in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 23, the Bible says the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. Remember, they asked him a question. Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there was with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased and had no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, here's a question. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, they're not going to trap the Lord. They're not smarter than the Lord. And Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. So the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So when you read in Acts chapter 4 that they were grieved that the apostles were teaching the people the resurrection through Jesus, well, yes, they're grieved because they don't believe in it. Well, there's a couple other things also that they don't believe. When the Pharisees do, and yet the Sadducees don't. And that would be in Acts chapter 23 and in verse 8. Acts chapter 23 and in verse 8. And we're not saying that the Pharisees were right, because we know the strong reprimand that the Lord gave, a very scathing reprimand that the Lord gave to the Pharisees, is recorded in Matthew chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23 and in verse 8. Well, let's back up to verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. There is not a doubt in my mind that Paul, who used to be a Jew, knew about the Pharisees. He said he was a Pharisee, strictest sect of the Jewish religion. So he knew about these divisions, himself being one of them. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Well, we just read that in Matthew chapter 23. Neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. I wonder how in the world they dealt with all the passages in the Old Testament that deal with those things. But they didn't believe that. And so no wonder they're grieved in Acts chapter 4 about the fact that they are teaching the people, and not only teaching them, but teaching them about the resurrection through Jesus, and saying, as Peter did in Acts chapter 3, God raised up His Son. Well, they didn't believe that that was even possible. And so they came upon them. I want us to talk. I didn't intend for it to be that long before I even jumped into the points. But nonetheless, I want us to think about some very simple ways in which people are greatly disturbed today when we teach them. I put all this before us because we ought not be surprised when people say, I'm not going to have it. And I'm sure you've been talked to pretty bad, and I have too, from people who just simply, you just quote the verse, and they just become greatly disturbed. Very grieved at what you're saying. What are you saying? Well, I'm just reading the verse. The Bible's saying. God is saying. What do you mean to tell me? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I think about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And the points could be endless in a sermon like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. There are people that would become greatly disturbed at that. You mean to tell me that in 2021 a woman cannot be a bishop. Preacher, what on you are at? You're off your rocker and out of touch with modern society. They won't have that. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Well, now maybe he's just talking about in general terms, and maybe a woman can really, after all, be a bishop, really. Now, how can she be the husband of one wife? He is talking about a male specifically. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. And I know the feminists would probably go crazy about that. Women ought to be able to do everything that men are able to do. And to say otherwise is just unbecoming. There's no way. You just simply can't be a Christian if you believe that. The God I serve is just a God of equality, a God of no respecter of persons. Remember, we talked about that Acts chapter 10 this morning. Yes, God is no respecter of persons. Salvation is available to anyone. In fact, it was Paul who penned in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, verse 26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for ye are all one, bond or free, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So men and women both can obey the gospel of Christ, but there are certain roles that are confined, limited to men and women. And it's not within our authority at all to blend the lines, to somehow try to compromise on what God would have us to do. What God expects a man to do, a man better do. And what God expects a woman to do, a woman better do. And you could do a whole sermon on that. For example, in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, for point number 2 on it, the aged women were to teach the younger women to do some things. We recently mentioned this in a sermon, but as I thought about things of which people become greatly disturbed about, this is one of the things that came to mind. He says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, homemakers. Use that way in the New King James Version of the Bible. If you were to look this word up, homemakers, or this original word, keepers at home, this phrase, Strong's defines it as, I get ready for people to get greatly disturbed, not among you, I'm sure, domestically inclined. Well, you're treating her like an animal. You're saying she needs to be domesticated. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about on the home front. That's what he's saying. And there is no better, listen to me, every woman in the building, and men too, but especially the women and especially the younger ladies. There is no better service that you can render to mankind than to be a keeper at home and to fulfill your role as a godly woman and a godly wife. And same holds true for the men. No greater service than you can render unto mankind than to fulfill your responsibilities as a husband and to provide for your family, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But people have a problem with that, and then you read on further, and oh, they're really going to get ruffled when the Bible says you teach them to love their children, to love their husbands, to be homemakers, to be obedient to their own husbands. Preacher, you went too far. I think I may have shared with you, there was a lady I worked with, and in process of time, her daughter wanted to get married, and I knew both her daughter and her fiancé at the time. They wanted me to do the ceremony. I typically tried to do, arranged to go over it the day before. So we were meeting to go over it, and we were just kind of having a little rehearsal of how we were going to do things. I'd mentioned the vows to them and went over them verbatim the way I was going to do it the next day. And you promised to love and so forth and to cherish and to be faithful and to obey Him. And she said, now I'm convinced, I hope jokingly, at the time she said, can you take that part out? I said, not if you want me to do the ceremony. But she just kind of laughed about it and went on. But there are people who will get greatly disturbed about that. Preacher, you've went too far as to say that. That's unbecoming. That's just putting women beneath and making them somehow a piece of property. That's far from what the Bible teaches. But then also, when you teach people, like for example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, that there is but one body. I know you know that people get greatly disturbed about that. Folks, the reason we need to be busy about teaching people that is, one, it's the truth, it's the reality of the matter, but souls are at stake and nobody is going to be saved outside of the body of Christ. Not a person one today will be saved outside of the body of Christ. And we've got to tell people about that. Are they going to like that? Probably not. Now, you can try if you want to ease into it. And you can try all you want to be tactful about it, and that's fine. But eventually, they're going to have to see the point. And I've had far many studies where if I didn't just flat out tell them, or just no, having taken the guesswork out of it, just absolutely no beating around the bush, they would never get the point. Some things you can't be so general on that people are not going to see the point. You've got to tell them what the Bible is saying about it. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and verse 20, the Bible says that there is one body, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. And then it makes a point in verse 20 that there is one body, yet many members. So here you are, this is the body of Christ, and you're members of that body if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, but there's no salvation outside of the body of Christ. But people get greatly disturbed about that. You think you're the only one going to heaven. You folks think that you're the only ones that are going to heaven. I heard that question posed to an aged gospel preacher who is now dead and gone on, but I was listening to one of his sermons, and he was asked a question. Well, how do you deal with that when someone says, do you think that only members of the Church of Christ are going to heaven? You folks are the only ones going. He said, here's how I deal with that. Those in the Church of Christ, we are the only ones who have a hope of going to heaven. Now, people get disturbed at that, but that's the truth. And you might need to explain what you mean by that. But to die outside the church is to die outside of Christ, and to die outside of Christ is to die with no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Is that unkind? Ask, shake or not, is that unkind? No. Do I mean to be unkind about it? Absolutely not. But it's the truth of what the Bible says, and we've got to stand for truth. We have to, or we'll blend and be like the world around us. But when we say that Jesus is the way, some of you work with people of various different religious backgrounds. Some of you work with people who are Muslim. Well, Muslims have a soul and we want them to go to heaven just as much as we do anybody else. But folks, when we tell people that Jesus Christ is the way, no man cometh unto the Father except by Him, John 14, verse 6, the Lord said Himself, there's going to be people that get greatly disturbed about that. If you were to tell a Muslim that Muhammad is not a prophet of God, he did not speak on God's behalf, you cannot be saved by abiding by the teachings of Muhammad, they're going to get greatly disturbed at that. But it's the truth. It's either the truth or what Jesus said was a lie. And I don't take Jesus to be telling lies, do you? But people are going to get highly disturbed at that, grieved about it. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, and so forth. But then when you talk to people about repentance, people get grieved sometimes, highly disturbed. Because sometimes we have a tendency to kind of settle in. And we get used to doing what we're doing, and then when confronted about needing to make a change, we get grieved about that. Disturbed about that many times. Not long after I'd moved here, an uncle of mine had a relative of his wife who lived in a subdivision here in Laurel County, and they asked me if I'd pay them a visit. Absolutely. So I go to talk with them, and they're living in an unscriptural marriage. And so I talk with them, very nice couple, very hospitable, very kind. But we just ended up talking about that. And she said, "Do you not think that I would be better off to remain in the marriage that I am in and to die and come to judgment? Let God make the decision." Because God has already determined. He's already said. And you die in that condition that is disobedient to God, you'll be condemned come to judgment. It'd be too late then. Now's the time to do something about it. And folks, it doesn't matter if it's marriage, divorce, or remarriage. It doesn't matter if it's drugs or alcohol. It doesn't matter if it's letting our temper get the better of us. It doesn't matter if we let our tongue get the better of us. It doesn't matter what the sin is. We've got to purge ourselves of it. You agree with me? No matter what it is. And be thankful. I'm thankful when people point out things to me, because sometimes folks may point something out to me that I didn't realize. I may have known that to do it was wrong, but maybe I didn't realize that I had done it. Maybe. Have you said something in a way that came across as being unkind? Whatever the case may be, be thankful for the opportunity that we have that we can repent. Repentance includes some sin, few sins, part of the sins, all sin. All sin. Someone's asked me the question before. Can I still go to heaven if I die and maybe there's just one sin in my life? Too late. Too late. Well, what if I don't know? Well, then before you peel your head at night, ask God to forgive you for the secret sins, even the things that you didn't realize was wrong that were contrary to His Word. Ask God to forgive you. If you're a child of His, you have that ability to approach Him as your Father. God, be merciful to me. Forgive me of the things that I've done this day that I didn't realize was wrong, that nothing would separate me from You. A lot of verses talk about repentance. Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19 and Acts 17:30. A lot of passages talk about that. But also, and I appreciate you listening so well, if it weren't for that lengthy introduction, probably wouldn't have lasted this long. But nonetheless, when you tell people that there is no salvation, as I mentioned a moment ago, but just phrasing it a different way, that there's no salvation in denominations, they become greatly disturbed. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In Ephesians 5:23, Paul, writing to the church of Christ at Ephesus, said that Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. The body is the church, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. I'll give you two examples of how people get disturbed about that, and I'm sure you can name more than two. I probably could too, time permitting, but I'll just give you two. A while back, and I don't know when it was, I put together a little tract called "Why You Will Not Be Saved in a Denomination." I realize that a lot of people pick this up and would look at it and probably throw it in the garbage. Why? Being greatly disturbed about it. Being grieved about it. And I have firsthand knowledge because I put them out at a place here locally and know that the person who manages that place wasted no time going behind me and getting every one of them up. Oh, Donnie, I didn't throw them in the garbage, but there's no soliciting here. We have a no solicitation policy. Well, what about the invitation to the fish fry down at the local Baptist church hanging up? If we're not going to solicit, by the way, this is not soliciting to put a pamphlet out. That's not solicitation. I'm not asking somebody to give me anything. I'm just providing something free of charge to you. Take it or leave it. But nonetheless, that's what happens. And then, in a conversation that I had with a Church of Christ preacher, I very simply asked the question, would a tract like this be too hard of a sermon to preach before the people where you preach at? And he said, at this time, I would not preach that sermon. Why? Because it might disturb people is really the reason. We can't have that attitude. Now, I'm not talking about being unkind, as I mentioned to you, but the points are, we cannot, denominations won't say because they divide rather than unite. They are of human origin. They are contrary to Scripture. They do not teach the truth. They do not save. Now, what point's wrong? Are people going to get offended? People are going to get offended to think that there is but one body, the Church of Christ, of which Jesus shed His blood for, Acts 20 and verse 28, to think that there are Christian people in the body of Christ that would be offended at that, much less a preacher who would not even stand up and proclaim it. Being greatly disturbed. There are some other points, but we'll save them for another time. But I want you to go back as we close to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, what's this? They laid hands on them. Now, I've never had anybody lay hands on me. I've had people shun me, as I'm sure you have. I've had people tell me I'm not welcome to come back and preach, and that's okay. You have my number. Change your mind. Let me know. I've never had anybody lay hands on me. We've got it made compared to the apostles and others that we read about in the New Testament, especially in this country. Puff him and hold unto the next day, for it was now evening. Now watch this. I'm telling you that even in the midst of opposition and persecution and people being greatly disturbed and being grieved, the church will grow. Here's an example of it. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. But folks, if they never heard the word, they won't believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I don't care how many people threaten and how many people ridicule and how many people say, you folks are this, that, and the other. We're going to preach it anyway. Because I know this. If I don't know anything else at all, I know this. People will not obey if they don't hear it. And we need to let them hear it, kindly but firmly. Now watch this. And the number of the men was a measly couple or three people. I wouldn't even say measly if that were the case, because every soul's precious. But I want you to see this, that about 5,000 people heard and believed the word. 3,000 just a couple chapters back. And the church is going to continue to grow to where the Bible talks about adding, and then it's going to switch and begin to talk about multitudes being added. How often? Daily. Daily growth. Wouldn't you like to see this congregation grow on a daily basis? Me too. Me too. So we need to be determined with every fiber ounce of our being that we are going to preach the gospel of Christ. If we don't, people won't obey. Are you on board with that? Even when people are greatly disturbed and very grieved at what you say, keep on preaching it anyway. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, why not become one? Why not join in the effort that you read about Peter and John being involved in? Going out to proclaim the gospel of Christ, trying to get people to go to heaven and live right before God in this earthly pilgrimage. Become a Christian tonight, having heard the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that. You're here tonight and you realize, preacher, I've not lived right. And you want to come home. You want to be restored. You want to begin anew in a right relationship with God, having your sins forgiven. God will forgive you. You repent of those sins, make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Ladies and gentlemen, life is short, vastly fleeting. Why not come right now?